Now, if you will, take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8. We'll be looking at the whole of chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. And then just a few verses in chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. Genesis chapter 8. We will begin in verse 1. Let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us as we consider this, His Word. Our Father and our God, we thank You for speaking, for being a God who is not concealed, not hidden in a way that is beyond our ability to know. You are not the God of the agnostic, but You are the God of the one who reveals, who knows. You are the God to whom You have revealed Yourself, and You awaken us to a knowledge and understanding by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, You have spoken to us through Your Word, and You have given us Your good Holy Spirit to direct us to it and to explain it to us and to open it to us. And so we pray, Father, now for the illumining work of that Holy Spirit, that You would cause the dullness of our minds to rise to understanding, that we would be able to understand this, Your Word that You have given to us. Thank You, Father, for it. We thank You that it is living and active. It is not for men of an ancient time, but it is for us today and for all men of all ages. So we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would direct us, would guide us, and would guard us from distraction and being led away from thinking about this, Your Word, that You would indeed cultivate the soil of our minds and our hearts and our wills as the good soil to receive the seed of Your Word, that it might be profitable and produce a harvest of righteousness, even unto eternal life. And so we thank You for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. As the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. And so he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. And he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. And he waited another 7 days, sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And then chapter 9, beginning of verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters from a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh on the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. When we travel, we like many of you, don't have cable, and we at home we'll watch Netflix or those things or DVDs or whatever. But when we travel, we suddenly have the world of cable, 143,000 channels of nothing really, and we always end up landing on the Weather Channel for some reason. There's a variety of reasons why that's probably true, but one, not the least of which, is the fascination with those shows that chronicle natural disasters. And you know what I'm talking about. On the Weather Channel, they it's not enough just to give the forecast. They have to have some programs on there that talk about natural disasters. And especially, it seems like we always seem to watch the ones about tornadoes. I don't know why that is, but you know, it's amazing. Following those storms, though, one of the things you see is that when those storms are done and they interview the survivors, they are incredibly thankful. Thankful to have survived. We watched a program about the tornadoes that broke out a few years ago in Moore, Oklahoma. That F5 tornado is a mile wide that passed through that area and just utterly destroyed buildings. People would go into some kind of shelter, and when they would come out, everything with the shelter was gone. And they were thankful to be alive. So it seems reasonable, as we are thinking about Thanksgiving more prominently this week than perhaps we do normally, though not more prominently than we ought, it's reasonable for us to think about how to observe that holiday. We should look to people who are very thankful. Look to the examples of those who are very thankful, for those who have survived a disaster. But we don't look anywhere. Of course, we want to look at what the Scripture holds up as the model for a ways in which people are to respond to this kind of intense and complete disaster. And certainly, the flood of Noah's day is the mother of all natural disasters. An act of God. Your insurance company believes in God, and they will tell you it was an act of God. There's never been a disaster as significant or powerful as the flood in the history of the world. It totally changed the geography of the planet and the geology as well. It affected weather for eons. If you read the book of Job, right, we don't think about it snowing in the part of the world in which most of the Bible was written. We don't think about there's snow on Hermon's Heights, of course. We'll sing about that later. But Job talks about a lot of snow. One of the things that God confronts him with there in chapter 38 is what he knows and doesn't know. Do you know where I store the snow? All children would love to know that. Where does God store the snow? Well, because if you read carefully between the lines in the book of Job, the climate of the book of Job, which is probably representative of a time, some of the oldest writings in Scripture, is a time shortly after the flood. Climate was chaotic. So the flood totally changed the geology and the geography of the planet. It affected weather for a long time. It killed not just thousands, not just tens of thousands, it killed everyone on the planet except 8 humans. And one pair of representatives from each species group, plus some extra of those animals that were considered to be clean animals for sacrifice. The scale of death from the flood is unimaginable. It destroyed 100% of every city, every nation, every home, every business, and every farm on the face of the earth. We get too used to thinking about Noah's Ark as as a cute decor for a baby's nursery. And to really realize the depth of devastation that the Lord brought on the earth. The grief in his heart over the violence in men that led him to bring that judgment upon mankind. The judgment of God upon sin, the sins of man are terrible. But despite the incredible outpouring of wrath of God upon the earth in the days of Noah, think about this for a second. Consider again what we just said about how the scope of this flood, about the intensity of God's wrath poured out upon the earth because of the sins of man, was nothing compared to the wrath that he poured out upon Christ on the cross. It's hard for us to imagine that. God's wrath poured out upon the earth in the flood is nothing compared to the wrath that is poured out upon the Son of God as he hangs upon the cross for us. And it is a warning to us to remember that that wrath is poured out upon those who do not flee to Christ for refuge, and will be poured out not just temporally, not just over the course of a year as the flood of Noah was, but it will be poured out eternally. So, we have a lot to be thankful for. God has spared us from the wrath, that we are no longer objects of wrath by nature, but we are sons and daughters of the King by faith and grace and mercy. And that is the fundamental posture of our lives, is it not? To respond to God's grace with gratitude. In the history of the Reformed Church, that is the pattern of our worship, this pattern of God speaking graciously, and we respond with gratitude. And the pattern of our worship is to be the pattern of our lives. The gospel is the pattern for how we live our lives. It's for how we worship. And the pattern of our worship is to govern and direct our lives. A contemporary theologian, in talking about the Lord's table, said that the Lord's table should govern how we live our lives at every other table in our lives. So if we want to understand how to give thanks, it's important to look to God's word and see how did men who had been delivered give thanks. In some ways, it's easy as a survivor to give thanks, isn't it? I mean, you walk out of that situation and you realize, I'm still alive. But it's also easy sometimes to complain about our circumstances. Why did this happen to me? And to give in to hopelessness and discouragement and depression. And so the account of Noah teaches us some very important lessons about thanksgiving. And the title of the sermon today is Giving Thanks After the Storm. And so I want us to consider just a few things that we can learn from this passage about being thankful or giving thanks. And the first is that giving thanks is more than being thankful. Being thankful is an attitude, right? It's an attitude within our hearts. But the Scripture commands us not merely to be thankful, but to give thanks. And that's an action. It's an action that issues from that attitude of gratitude, but it is not content just to be the attitude. Notice there in verse 20. What does Noah do? He's commanded to leave the ark. Verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons, and his son's wife with them, and every beast, and creeping thing, and every bird, and everything that moves on the ark, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal, and some of every bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It does not say that when Noah came out of the ark, he was feeling very thankful. And he had a thankful attitude in his heart. He gave thanks. He built an altar. He took time to give thanks in a tangible way. You know, can you imagine what Noah's thinking as he comes out of the ark? I mean, thank you for great deliverance. And then the realization begins to hit him. I've got to start over with everything. You know, I have no house. I've been living in this ark, and I've been living in a floating barn for a year. Everything has to, you have to start over. Have you ever read The Swiss Family Robinson? You know, they're shipwrecked, and they've got to carve out life again out of an area that is, you know, not already cultivated. It's hard to start over sometimes, especially as we get older. Isn't it hard to start over sometimes? Noah's 600 years old, 601. It'd be very hard to start over at the age of 601. He comes out. There's probably a lot of things on his mind, a lot of things that need to be done. But what's his priority? It's to worship. He takes time to give thanks in a tangible way. He's not just feeling thankful. He gives thanks. He does it through sacrifice. Consider how difficult that would be. What's Noah been doing with these animals for the last year? He's been taking care of them. He probably had names, right? You know, in your, if you have animals, once you name them, that changes the dynamics, doesn't it? It changes the nature of your relationship with your animals when they have a name. And Noah had been taking care of these animals for a year. And now, he as he leaves, he offers sacrifice. It's the similar idea of the Passover lamb. You remember the children of Israel, the lamb that they were to sacrifice for the Passover was to be taken into their home and cared for like a pet for 3 days to become a part of the family. Why? Because that lamb vicariously was going to represent the sins of the people. And so it has to be more than just a sheep we picked up on the store on the way to the temple. There's a connection there. So Noah tangibly gives thanks through sacrifice. He gives thanks through setting aside pressing issues to do that which is more important. All right, sometimes we think the most important thing for us to do is something other than to worship and to pray and to read our Bibles. And we all face that temptation. We all face the getting out of bed and the tyranny of the urgent, and emails are waiting, and breakfast needs to be made, and children are going to be hungry, and work's got to be started. I remember Martin Luther, who one time said to his assistant, "This is going to be a very hectic day, so I must spend an extra hour in prayer this morning." Is that our attitude? It's generally not, is it? I mean, I confess that we all struggle with this, of making worship a priority in our lives. Also, Noah gives thanks by confronting his future with the Word of God. Consider his perspective as he thinks about the things that are before him. What's going to shape those perspectives? Well, God comes and gives him a word as he's giving thanks. This word of promise toward the future. Not just about what has just happened, but about the future. That's this thankfulness, a feeling of thankfulness. Just a feeling gives us no confidence about the future. But when we engage in worship, when we come before him, we are reminded of his word. We have a clear picture of what the future will be. We have confidence because of how he's been faithful to his promises in the past. And that's why the Bible always connects thanksgiving to worship. Right? When the people of Israel gave thanks, they did it in worship. That's why there are so many psalms that have the phrase, "give thanks." So many thanksgiving psalms. Those psalms were used to be the liturgy of Israel. The songs of the Holy Spirit. To teach the people to give thanks and to do so in the context of worship. And so that's the first thing that I wanted you to see today, is that giving thanks is more than being thankful. It is an action. Thanksgiving is not just thanks feeling. But the second thing I want you to consider, which we've begun to talk about a little bit, is that giving thanks is rooted in worship. It's rooted in worship. That's the foundation of our thanksgiving. Three aspects of worship that govern and direct our thanks are its priority, its perspective, and its promises. What's the priority of thanksgiving in your life? Again, he comes out of the ark, and there's houses that need to be built, and corrals that need to be built, and food that's got to be gotten. I mean, there's no store. Where is he going to go? He's got all these animals, and you know, up until that time, it's generally considered to be our understanding that men didn't eat meat, that it wasn't for human consumption. Remember, in the days of Adam, God gives him, "I give you every green plant and fruit for food." And there's a very clear distinction here. After the flood, God restates this command to Noah, but he includes animals as well. Animals were used in sacrifice, obviously, prior to the flood. We have Adam's sacrifice of animals from which the skins that covered them were taken. We have Cain and Abel's sacrifice. But there's no clear picture of men eating animals before the flood. So there's a lot to be done. And, you know, you've got to build some things. Man, it's pressing. From the moment you open the ark, work is pressing upon you. What does Noah do first? takes time to worship. He makes it a priority. It's interesting. After the exile, after the people are exiled to Babylon, the kingdom of Judah is destroyed and exiled to Babylon. They're there for 70 years. And they return, and they're commanded to come back and build the temple so that they can begin to establish worship again. And they kind of drag their feet on that a little bit. And the prophet Haggai comes to them and says, you know, you guys have come back from exile, and your first priority should have been to build my house, not your own. Why are you living in paneled houses when my house is a house of ruins? Don't you understand that this is why when you put money in your pockets, it falls through the holes? And why when you plant your crop, there's no rain that comes upon them? He says, go up into the mountains and get the materials and come and build my house. You know, the prophet Haggai is reminding the people, there's a lot of things that claim our attention and our time, but worship is to be the priority. It's not enough to go about our business and feel thankful. We're called to give thanks. So is worship a priority in our lives? But also, worship creates a proper perspective. Consider Noah's perspective as he emerges from the ark. The world is washed clean from the violence of men, but it's also filled with the challenges of rebuilding and change. He basically reannounces these commands. The commands that were given to Adam were given now to Noah. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. God, as I said, gives them the permission to eat meat. And I think that's interesting because notice what God says. He makes the comment here that before the flood, he says he is grieved because the thoughts and intents of men are evil always. And after the flood, Noah, the righteous one, and his family, God makes the same statement about the nature of men. Right? He says, I will not destroy man again by a flood, even though all the thoughts and intentions of her heart are evil from his youth. So it's important for sacrifice to be a part of the lives of people. People see by the eating of meat, there's a sense in which they see that it's the lifeblood of another that sustains them and nourishes them. There's an idea there. Everything in our lives points us to God's provision for us in the gospel. But it would be easy to come out of the ark and be overwhelmed by what's before you. But to worship and give thanks first reminds Noah that God's made promises, and his promises are faithful. He promised Noah that he would sustain him and all the animals. He promised him that he would send a flood upon the earth. He promised him that he would deal in judgment with those who were rebelling against God. He kept all his promises. And even though this is a great calamity for the earth, the earth hasn't been dry a year. Think about it. If you've ever had a flood, an area that flooded, it takes a long time for the land to dry out. It takes a long time for it to be cultivated again, arable. And also, there was an awful lot of death on the earth. So we don't know what that would have been. A very intense moment to step out of the ark and see the earth utterly changed. Have you ever driven through an area that's been hit by a tornado? Did you go to Valonia a couple of years ago? See what that looked like? It changes neighborhoods. It wiped whole neighborhoods. Just there was nothing left. There's one neighborhood that I would drive past every week. It was totally gone. It's devastating to see something like that. I can only imagine what Noah faced. And the challenges in his mind, I wonder if this will happen again. Because nothing's changed in the heart of man. In a few generations, will this happen again? What would Noah think every time it started to rain? Because we're also not sure whether rain, the floodgates of heaven, was a normal way in which the Lord watered the earth prior to the flood. But that storm shapes up. The lightning begins to strike. The thunder begins to roll in. The rains begin to come down. Think how anxious it will make you feel. But by coming to God in worship, he gets the right perspective. it's important for us to worship, because in worship we get a perspective on the world that we don't get when we're outside of worship. Psalm 73 is such a great picture of that. The psalmist sees the wickedness of the wicked. He sees that they're always healthy and sleek and prosperous in everything they do, and the righteous seem to be always dealing with adversity, and his foot almost slipped. He almost gave up hope until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And when he came into worship, his perspective is corrected. God pulls back the curtains and shows him the realities of things beyond his field of vision. Someone once said, if we view God and his purposes from the midst of our circumstances, we'll get a distorted view of God. So we come into worship to get the right perspective. Noah needed to worship first so that he would have the right perspective on what God had just done and what he was to do. The children and I are reading a book in the evenings. It's a little series of books from Joel Beakey, How God Used A, and different things. And the one we're reading now is How God Used a Snowdrift. And it tells a story in that book of a pastor who was summoned to the court of Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, during her reign of terror, a faithful pastor. And he most certainly would have been executed. And as he was on his way, I can't remember how he came to be, if he fell or his horse stumbled, but he broke his leg on the way. And this pastor was always fond of saying, it's all for the best. Every time something bad would happen, he would say, it's all for the best. And someone came to him and said, well, how is this broken? He had to stay where he was for several months while his leg healed. And someone challenged him and said, how is this for the best? He said, well, if it were not for my broken leg, I would have been executed. I would have been burned at the stake by Queen Mary. And during the time he was recovering, Elizabeth came to power. No longer was there persecution. So he's able to go back to his home and continue his ministry. Sometimes we're allowed to see how the bad things in our lives are for good. And sometimes we don't understand that. But we know, because of the God we worship, because of his faithfulness to his promises, that the things he brings to pass in our lives are for our good and for his glory. So one of the reasons why Thanksgiving must be rooted in worship is because our perspective in giving thanks must be directed by God's promises. Not just by... Notice where God points Abraham. I'm sorry, Noah. When Noah comes to God to worship him, to give thanks for the deliverance, God doesn't say, yeah, wasn't that cool? Didn't I do a great thing? You know, I told you 100 years ago about this was coming, and didn't I keep my... Where's God pointing him? He's pointing him to the future. He's giving him confidence in the future. I delivered you in this way, and I will never bring this kind of destruction upon men again. And so it's important when we're giving thanks to give thanks not only for God's deliverances, but especially for the promises that they point to in our lives. Noah's thanksgiving sacrifice is triggered by deliverance, but God causes his gaze to be forward to his promises. This is the power of worship. When we express gratitude for God's mercies, he speaks to us grace, and he says, there's more to come. What I did in the past, there's more to come. What I did in the past is an evidence of my character, my faithfulness. And we'll continue. Because what would happen in Noah's life? Well, another storm will come. Not a global flood. But there will be trials and difficulties. Because God was faithful in the past, he has confidence that God will be faithful in the future. What about us? When we are giving thanks, we are not only to consider what God has done for us in the past, but to recognize that he has promised us a future. He has promised to walk with us, to guard us, to protect us, to deliver us. The New Testament tells us that the salvation of Noah and his family through the flood is a picture of baptism. What does that mean? Well, it's a picture not just of the sacrament of baptism, but what baptism points to, being united to Christ and being delivered from that greater judgment which all of us will come under if we do not flee to Christ. Not a judgment of death by drowning, but a judgment of eternal death in another kind of a lake. The Bible says the lake of fire, of torment, of separation from God forever. So when we come into worship, we remember that God is a gracious God, a God who has shown mercy to us, whose mercies are new every morning. So thankful that God has revealed himself to us, because our nature would always assume that God is a God of judgment and wrath and death for us. And it is through God's revelation in Scripture that he reveals himself as a God of mercy, a God of love toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why worship is essential to our thanksgiving. In order for us to give thanks properly, it must be rooted in worship. And then the last thing, which I have already alluded to, is this. Giving thanks for temporal provision and protection should drive us to Christ for our need for eternal provision and protection. Because, again, note what God says to Noah. Despite Noah's deliverance, despite the newness of the earth, despite having wiped away all of the men of violence whose only inclination always ever was evil, man's heart hasn't changed. Man still has the same need. He is still a sinner. And so there's a more perilous condition than a flood awaiting men whose hearts are thus. It is the need to be reborn, to be regenerated, to have the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit come to grant us faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, to deliver us, to cause us to shelter under him, to be engrafted into him, to escape the even greater and more eternal judgment of God. So as we give thanks for the little things in our lives, for the deliverances that God brings about, there's a bigger deliverance we are to keep in mind. Our temporal provisions and deliverances should point to our eternal provisions and deliverances. God promises common grace to men in this passage, but only in the temporal realm. And then what does he do? He gives a covenant sign. He gives the sign to remind the people. Why? Because it's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to become unnerved. As I said, the next time the rain comes, it will be easy for Noah to get unnerved, to think, well, can I really trust in that promise? Can I believe it? God knows that we are frail, and he gives us these signs. He gives us his word and clarity. He gives us covenant signs to picture and remind us of his faithfulness. He gives them the rainbow, not only to remind Noah, but notice what else it says. God says, when I see the bow, I will remember my covenant with you. Is God forgetful? Does he need reminders for himself? No, it's a witness that he has made a promise. And because, as Hebrews chapter 6 says, he has sworn with uplifted hand and sworn by that which is greater than anything else, by himself, that we can be confident that he will keep his promises. So he gives these covenant signs, which point not to this moment or strictly to the past. When we come to the Lord's table, what do we say? As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a table of expectation. It's a table that points forward. It points back to the sense in which Christ suffered and died on the cross for our deliverance. But it points to our deliverance in him. A deliverance which is being accomplished, which one day will be consummated with glory. And that's, I appreciate Sinclair Ferguson. One time he talked about the Lord's table, as we partake of it, is the rehearsal dinner for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so as we come to worship, if we give thanks to him, we are not merely giving thanks for what is in the past, but looking ahead to what is in the future. And giving thanks when we think of the provisions that God has given us, financial or health, or deliverances or protections that he's given us, to recognize that those are just a small taste of the true spiritual blessings. Because what does Ephesians tell us? We have been given every spiritual blessing in him. What an incredible promise for us. So what are the things that we can take away from this passage? Well, I would encourage you to wrestle with this question. In what tangible ways will your thanksgiving be more than just a thankful feeling? How will you give thanks this year? How will you give thanks each day? Because as I have to say this every year, I've already quoted Matthew Henry once today, but I'll quote him twice. Thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. Are we giving thanks in a tangible way every day of our lives? Is it the habit, the pattern, the character of our life? And what will be the center of your Thanksgiving observance? What will be the center of it? Will it be food? Thanksgiving is the busiest day for grocery stores in the year, followed second only by Super Bowl Sunday. What will be the center of your Thanksgiving observance? Will it be food? Will it be football? How will your Thanksgiving be rooted in worship? What will be the focus of most of your Thanksgiving this year? Will it be the things in the past or the things that are yet to come? Will it be merely for temporal blessings and deliverances, or will it be for the eternal blessings and deliverances that God has given to us? Thanksgiving in the Bible is always a view toward the future by looking through the events of the past. How will your Thanksgiving this year grow your faith in Christ? Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the story of Noah, and we recognize the shock it must have been to him as he stepped out of the ark that day and began to take hold, not only to see what was around him, to see what the world was like, but to consider the implications of it and to recognize the great disaster that you had spared him from, the certain death and destruction that you had been merciful toward him by calling him to build the ark. But Father, you have called us to an even greater deliverance. For Father, his deliverance was temporal. But you have called us to an eternal deliverance in Christ Jesus from an even greater and more cataclysmic pouring out of your wrath upon the sins of men. So Father, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts today. If there are those here today who have not fled to Christ, who have not sheltered in the ark of Christ Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would awaken their hearts to the desperate danger that comes. The men of Noah's day, though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, perhaps scoffed at him and ignored him and laughed at him. But when judgment came, it was too late. So I pray, Father, for those that would have hardened hearts against you, that you would soften their hearts today, that you would take away the heart of stone and give them the heart of flesh by your Holy Spirit. Bring life today. Draw them into the refuge of Christ, who will shelter them from the wrath that you will pour out upon the ungodly in this world. Our Father and our God, as we come to give thanks to you this day at your table, I pray that our thoughts would be so grateful for what you have done in the past, but that our thoughts would be pointed toward the future, toward the time when you will come again, and you will take us to be where you are. Oh, we long for that day, Father. We thank you for the promise that you've given of it. Father, we are thankful for the many ways in which you have shown your mercies, which are new every morning, by bringing healing, by bringing sustaining grace, by relieving pain, Father, for those that are sick, by strengthening caregivers, by giving them endurance in the midst of difficulty. Father, by bringing small joys each day. And Father, we thank you for those that you have delivered spiritually. We thank you for the increasing freedoms that you are restoring to Andrew Brunson in Turkey as he has been imprisoned for his faith. And I just pray, Father, that you would give him deliverance, but in the midst of that, that you would also give him success in bold gospel ministry. And Father, we pray for many others who are facing spiritual trials this week and who are under the gun, who are pressed. And I just pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom, strength, and endurance and patience. Father, we are thankful for your faithfulness to us as a congregation, for the ways in which you have provided for our needs. And we thank you, Father, for the continuing ministry of this church. I just pray, Father, that you would use us in a mighty way to be a light to the nations, that in our community, in our families, that we would grow in our faith. And Father, I pray that this year, as we gather in our homes to give thanks, that it would be rooted in worship. Father, that we would give thanks to you, first and foremost, for your manifold blessings in our lives. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.